Lord willing. We've done two messages on the tongue in this chapter, and one message about those who seek standing in the church and how they are to be avoided. And then two messages on the tongue in the context of those who are seeking standing in the church and lording over God's people. Today we're going to look at wisdom from above. And last week we finished the section of, again, James 3 verses 1 to 2, which dealt with certain people lording over the church, seeking position, a power within the church, not being able to control their tongues. We also learned through three illustrations about bridling the tongue. And though it's the smallest member, one of the smallest members, not the smallest member, but one of the smallest members of our body, it is the hardest to control, isn't it? We can all attest to that. It's the hardest to control. And then we saw that even by nature, that a spring cannot bring forth both fresh water and bitter or salt water. And so it not so to be with us. We ought not to be blessing God and cursing man. It just not ought to be so. With that in mind, let's read verses 13 to 18 of James chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endured with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So he's setting forth before us the wisdom of the flesh, which is envy, brings forth envy and strife, confusion. God's not the author of confusion. We know that from Scripture. He's not the author of confusion. And every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So in today's portion of Scripture, we see that James here, in the book of James, we see our dear brother James warns believers against strife, envying, contention, and pride. This is not the behavior of God's people. It should not be the continuous behavior of God's people. James, again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, addresses the church of God and asks, who among you is wise? Who among you is wise? Well, we know that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Right? Now, like what Henry says, that doesn't mean God's people are dumb. That's not what that means. It means we're common. We're common people. I'm a common man. I come from a Canadian family, a common Canadian family. My dad was a trailer mechanic and my mom was a housewife. Just a common family. And you're all common folks too. We all are. And a wise man is one who's learned to exercise judgment and knowledge. It means information concerning how he or she may execute and exercise good judgment. Good judgment. And James in this verse is giving us some specific suggestions of how such a man or woman may manifest those traits in our conversation. Now, conversation here is everyday life. It's not us speaking to one another. Back then, conversation meant everyday life. So how we may manifest these things in our everyday life. So very practical things for us here as God's born-again, blood-washed people. Very practical things. Thayer defines the word conversation in the Greek to mean manner of life. So again, it's our let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such as ye have. That's your manner of life. See, people, because of our language, people think, well, conversation, that means my speaking. No, that's our manner of life again. That's our manner of life. Our conduct or our behavior. And James brings forth that he or she who is truly wise is to have a manner of life or conduct with meekness. Wisdom from above. Not fleshy, earthly wisdom, but wisdom from above. And how do we get wisdom from above? Can we obtain it? God has to give it to us, doesn't He? And we're going to see that this wisdom is something that we can't manifest. And even the fruits of this wisdom, which we looked at, are not some things we can manifest. It has to be worked in us by the Spirit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, right? We saw what the fruit of the flesh is. Envy, strife, contention. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is peace, goodness, love, meekness. Oh my. All those things are worked in us by our great God. And James brings forth that our manner of life or conduct with meekness of wisdom, we are to have a true, a teachable spirit. And God's people have a teachable spirit. There was a time when I didn't have a teachable spirit. When I was in religion, now I want to learn. Donnie and I were talking about how even we preachers, we want to have a teachable spirit. Gary Shepherd and I talked about that before too. We want to continuously have a teachable spirit. We ought never to think we've arrived or obtained a point where we can't learn from someone. Because God is the one who's teaching us ultimately this wisdom from above. And so no matter how much knowledge we've obtained, no matter how much we've learned through the years in our walk with Christ, we should always have teachable spirits. Be willing, be like a sponge. Be ready to soak it up. Be ready to soak it up. Remember what Paul said? And Peter has said this too, I believe, is that I'm going to continuously bring forth before you the truth. And I'm just going to keep repeating it. Because it's good for us. That's what gospel preachers do. We continuously bring the report of the good news of what Christ has done. He came here to save sinners, and He did it. He did it. He shed His precious blood to redeem our eternal souls. Look again at verse 13. Who is wise? Who is a wise man and endured with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So, let him show with his conduct or her conduct in life our works with meekness of wisdom. And this is the workings of the Spirit in us. This is the love, the peace, which we can't muster up. When I was in religion, I used to always say, I need to have more joy. I need to have more joy. I was miserable. I couldn't muster up that joy. But I'll tell you what, now I have a peace that passes all understanding. I can't explain it to you. It's so with you too, isn't it? Some situation comes up, well, we know the Lord's in control. We don't have to stress out like we used to. We don't. We're just trusting it. Now, do we get excited sometimes? Oh, yeah, we do. Let's be honest. Oh, yeah. First thing we do, usually that tension starts, that anxiety starts in our hearts, doesn't it? Okay, Lord, no, I can't. I don't want to be like that. I want to trust You. And then it goes away. So if we would prove to be wise, spiritual wise, let it be by our conduct and our conversation. Let us flesh out what we live or what we believe. Let us flesh it out. You know, God's forgiven us so much, let us be forgiven to others. Right? And remember, these words are by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so they're for our learning, aren't they? They're teaching us. They're teaching us. And those who are wise in our text live their lives with a spirit of humility and peace and love. This, again, is all wrought in them by the Holy Spirit of God. And they are quick to give God all the glory. Give Him all the glory for this. Because we can't do this on our own. These are things that we can't muster up the love of God. Brother Donnie says the one thing Satan can't counterfeit is the love of God that God's people have for the brethren. He can't counterfeit that. He can't. He just cannot do that. Paul brings forth the same truth. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. And I'll read a portion from 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So Paul's setting forth that those are the things that we're to follow after. Again, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And then here in Colossians chapter 3, in verses 13 and 14, Paul writes this, forbearing one another. Be long-suffering with one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have any quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So when you go to forgive someone, think, Lord, how much have you forgiven me? I can forgive this person. I'm just going to let it go. Even if they don't ask for forgiveness. You know why? Because if you don't, it'll eat you up. We've all experienced that, haven't we? It'll eat you up. Just let go. Forbearing, and this is talking about believer to believer, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God, there's that peace that passes all understanding, beloved, rule in your hearts. Rule in your hearts. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. You know why it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts? Because we battle the flesh every day. Flesh and the spirit are warring every single day. They're fighting each other. Let the peace of God. See, situation comes up. No. Lord, we're going to take care of it. He already knows it was coming. He already knows it came. He's already made a provision for it. And whatever falls out will be for our good and for His glory. We just keep learning that, don't we? That's something we got to keep learning. So daily godliness, words seasoned with grace, an attitude of humility and love, these are evidence of spiritual wisdom. They're evidence of us growing in grace. And again, they only come about by the power and working of God, the Holy Spirit. He works that in us. Now, James is going to show us what is not from the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to contrast some stuff here. Where the Spirit's moving, there be unity and peace. There will be unity and peace. There will be. We've experienced that, haven't we? Unity and peace in the body has been wonderful. Right? But where the Spirit's not moving, there be strife, bitterness, envying. Look, it's brought forth right here in verses 14 to 16. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So he's showing us here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, what the works of the flesh is. In James, again, he's bringing this forth by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you notice, these things are in opposition to the workings of the Spirit. They're in opposition to the workings of the Holy Spirit. If you have a bitter and envy, and a bitter spirit and an envious spirit, filled with jealousy, strife, and contention in your hearts and from your mouths, then one should not glory in their so-called knowledge. Because that's earthly knowledge. That's earthly wisdom. They shouldn't glory in that. It's a contradiction for a Christian to say, I believe Christ, I'm born again, and be full of envy and strife and jealousy and contention. It's contradiction. They're deceiving themselves. Remember, the heart's desperately wicked, right? Oh my. So all this so-called knowledge here brought forth in verses 14 to 16 it's a lie. It's contrary to the truth. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we've seen in our studies in the Scriptures that men and women are prone to follow other men or lift them up, right? We even have to be careful as grace believers. People are prone sometimes even to lift a preacher up. Don't lift me up, please. I'm just a saved sinner. And God's given me a message to preach and proclaim. And I'm no better than any of my fellow preachers. I'm probably worse. Right? And so don't lift up preachers one over another. We just ought not to do that. And Paul's going to, you know, it's not something that just happens nowadays. It's been happening for years. And part of it, I've talked to some other preachers about this, part of it is probably because we live in like a celebrity kind of society, right? So it's natural that people lift a preacher up like a celebrity. It ought not to be so. And that preacher probably tell you, don't do that to me. Don't do that. In Corinth, there was some preacher worship going on. And Paul's going to deal with this. Again, never compare your preacher to another preacher. We're different personalities. We are. We're totally different people. We're different people. Same message, if it's a true gospel preacher. But different people. In Corinth, there was some, again, preacher worship going on. Paul's going to deal with this. And when people start comparing one preacher to another, then there will be envy and strife. It's going to occur. It's going to naturally occur. So let us be content with, again, who the Lord sends to preach the gospel to us. As long as they're preaching the truth, right? Let us be content. And look what Paul brings forth here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And I, brethren, should not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. Exactly what James is bringing out, right? That wisdom that brings contention and strife is carnal. It's not wisdom from above. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, look at this. They were actually saying this. I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? See, they were saying, well, when Paul's preaching, man, I'm there. When Apollos preaching, I'm going to stay home. Oh my. No, they're both preaching the gospel. They got the same message. And in chapter 1, they're even bringing Christ down to the level of these men. It ought never to be so. For well, one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? Who are we as preachers? We can't save anyone. That's what Paul's bringing forth. Who's Paul and Apollos? We can't save anyone. But ministers by whom ye believed. God sent them to preach the message. They preached the message. And then God gave them faith, to hear His faith, to believe. But they're just instruments in the hands of the Lord. As every one of us are. Every one of us are just instruments in the hands of the Lord. He uses us how He's pleased to use us. Right? He has the message going forth from here. He's using the church here to send His message out into the world. It's marvelous. It's absolutely incredible. And then look what he says. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God give the increase. It's God who gives the increase. It's God who does it. So then neither is he that planteth nor anything. Look at that. Look how he brings this. I love this. I love this. Because we preachers, we don't feel like we're nothing. We feel like we're nothing. We don't feel, who's sufficient for these things, Paul wrote. And I love this. He says, so neither is he that planteth anything. So he's saying, I'm nothing. Because he says in the verse before, I've planted. Now he's saying, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Neither he that watereth. Me and Apollos are nothing. That's humility, isn't it? That's true, God-given humility. But God that giveth the increase. Oh my. In verse 3 of that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul brings forth that the envy and the strife is from their flesh. And we see in verse 4 that they're dividing over who was preaching. Again, both men were preaching the gospel. And Paul brings forth that they should rejoice in the truth. And that's what we should rejoice in. We should rejoice in the truth. We should rejoice in the gospel being preached and proclaimed because it's God who gives the increase. And I love that. He said, oh, Paul's and I are nothing. Oh my, isn't that wonderful? That's how we preachers feel. We're nothing. God's given us a message. We proclaim the message and watch what God does with it. And it's absolutely stunning to see what He does with it. It's wonderful. Oh my. Even John brings this forth. He says about envy and strife. He says, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? 1 John 4 verse 20 and 1 John 2 verse 9. Turn if you would to 1 John chapter 3. Or no, I'm sorry, to James chapter 3 again. Let's go back there. James chapter 3. James is bringing forth again that envying and strife in our hearts does not proceed from God, but it comes from our flesh. It comes from our flesh, beloved. Again, let's read verses 14 to 16. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And again, notice that the fleshy wisdom is not from above, it's earthly. It's earthly. Therefore, it produces the works of the flesh. Envying, strife, right? Contention. It's unspiritual. And you can be sure that when our attitude and words create strife, confusion, division among the brethren, that we speak from the flesh. When envying and strife and bitterness and selfishness, it's not from God. It's not from God. That's what James is bringing forth here for us. And it's so clear, isn't it? It's so clear in the text. Where wise men and women worship, there's love, mercy, and peace. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, but keep your finger in James because we're going right back there. Galatians chapter 5. Where there is envy and strife, there be confusion of evil works, the Scripture declares. And Paul warns about this over here in Galatians chapter 5. Look at this, verses 13 to 15. For brethren, so again, he's writing to God's born-again, blood-washed people, those whom Christ has redeemed at Calvary's cross, right? Those who have obtained salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to us as believers, not writing to the whole world. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. There's that. I was talking to somebody this week and I said, we do not understand the liberty we have. I don't think we fully grasp the freedom that we have in Christ. It's wonderful. We are so free, beloved. Oh my. Notice that you've been called into liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. So don't use the freedom we have in Christ to sin. Antinomians are famous for that. They say, well, God forgive me for everything. I can do whatever I want. That is not a spirit from God. Not at all. We have great liberty, and I will speak about that liberty and that freedom. But we see a warning here. Don't use that liberty for occasion to the flesh. But by love, what? Serve one another. Serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at this. Here's the warning, though. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. That's what can happen. Sheep bite. sheep bite. So when this fleshy wisdom, where this fleshy wisdom is, there's strife and envy. And where there is a critical, unforgiven, unkind spirit filled with bitterness and division, you're fine that that will destroy the unity of the church. There won't be any peace there. And you can feel it. Sister, you can feel it, right? You remember we talked about that. You can feel that. I'm amazed at the peace we have now, the unity that we have now. I'll tell you what, it's just been amazing. It's been incredible. My, oh my. But it's the love that binds us together, isn't it? It's the love of God in our hearts that binds us together. We're bound together in Christ. We're here for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what we're here for. And we go forth in unity and peace with humbleness of mind. Fellowship, wonderful fellowship. We had a wonderful conference and to me the love of the body in the love of Christ in our body was evidently manifested and it was wonderful to see everybody working together and everything going so smoothly and wonderful messages by Brother Donnie and just we were all edified by that, by the preaching of the gospel, weren't we? I feel refreshed personally as your pastor, refreshed that I got to sit and listen. I need that too. I need that too. It was wonderful. So again, where this fleshy wisdom is, there's envy and strife, critical, unforgiven spirit, unkind spirit. And James has revealed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that that which is fleshy and earthly wisdom, now he will contrast that. So we've seen in verses 14 to 16, we've seen the fruits of this fleshy wisdom. Now he's going to contrast things. Look at this in verses 17 and 18. He's going to contrast that fleshy, earthly wisdom with true wisdom. True wisdom. And again, this true wisdom comes from above. Comes from above. God works it in us. Look at verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, I was thinking about something. You know, God works that in us, right? But who's the epitome of all that? When I was looking at this, I go, Christ is pure. Christ is peaceable. Christ is gentle. Christ was easy to be entreated. Christ was full of mercy and grace, full of good fruits. He went around helping others, didn't he? Without partiality, rich and poor, he didn't care. He's no respecter of persons. And without hypocrisy. My, oh my. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. Isn't that amazing? These things are being worked in us by God the Holy Spirit. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. So the wisdom spoken of in verse 17 is the wisdom which is from God, from above. And again, he's given us some characteristics of this wisdom. We see first that it's pure. Well, out of the mouth, or out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The mouth speaketh. So the heart entertains pure and good thoughts. The mouth accordingly speaks accordingly. Then we see that this wisdom is peaceable. This is the opposite of strife. Peaceable. It seeks peace. It doesn't seek to stir up strife. It's peaceable. We want to live peaceable as God's people, don't we? None of us like strife. No, we want to live peaceable in this world until we get home to be with the Lord. My, it's the opposite of strife. A soft answer turneth away wrath, the scripture saith. But grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Oh my. I've seen that truth. The soft answer turneth away wrath. It works. It works, beloved. God's born again blood-washed saints. As God's born again blood-washed saints, again, we desire to live peaceably in our lives. In the church, we also desire peace too, don't we? We don't desire strife. Strife brings back all kinds of anxiety and stuff. Strife just stirs up all kinds of things. The next characteristic is that it's gentle. Gentle. My. And the wisdom from above is mild, courteous, kind, and patient. It contends for the truth. Not in a harsh, cruel, and unbending way when defending the truth. When I was in religion, I used to defend supposedly the truth by shredding other people. That's no way to do it. Contending for the truth, we just proclaim the truth. Let it sit. Just let it sit there. We don't have to be mean and cruel-spirited and mean-spirited. We don't have to be that way at all. And gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, not of the flesh. It's an attribute of Christ and also of His servants, those who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. This wisdom is easy to be entreated, or that means willing to listen. Willing to listen to any word of reason, explanation, or exhortation. I got to work on that, because when sometimes when me and my son are talking about certain things, I got to work on that. Oh my! Easily entreated. Oh, willing to listen, Wayne. Okay. Yeah, it's also quick to forgive. It's also quick to forgive. And waits to be gracious. Waits to be gracious. Next, we see this wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. Well, remember who's the vine and who's the branches. Right? The Lord's the vine, we're the branches. Without Him, we can't do nothing. Nothing. He's the one who produces the fruit in us. And true wisdom from above knows who makes one rich or poor. It knows where our help comes from. It, having received mercy from God in Christ, it gives mercy. Having freely received, it gives freely. In true wisdom, it says in that text, also acts without partiality. That means we don't look at a person's skin color. We don't judge a person on outward appearance, whether they're in new clothes or old clothes. Doesn't matter. No. It's no respecter of persons. But it loves and reaches out to all. And true wisdom acts without hypocrisy. True spiritual wisdom in Christ is straightforward, free from fears and insincerity. So we see clearly then how opposite the works of the Spirit are to the works of the flesh. One brings envy and strife and contention. One makes us peaceable. Right? Gentle, without partiality, willing to learn, willing to listen. True wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy and without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now let's close with James 3:18, it says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Beloved, where heavenly wisdom and love live and operate, the fruit of righteousness is enjoyed. The fruit of the Spirit is enjoyed. Unity and peace abounds among God's people. And all we can say is praise His might.